And before I read God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Shall we pray? Well, Lord God, we've just professed what we believe in the Apostles' Creed and a few things from the Heidelberg Catechism. And now we're about to look at your word. And we ask, O God, that by the power of the resurrection, you will work your word and into our lives and develop and deepen our belief and faith as well. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 7. The text, although we're looking at much of the passage, the text is verses 10 and 11, but we'll start reading at verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. And this is what God's word says to us. I still hear pages ruffling here, so. God's word. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And here's our text. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And this is the word of God to us this morning. Couldn't help notice that a lot of the songs we sang had the word glorious in it. I don't know if that was because of the passage or not, but they were in there. Anyway, I want to go over those lines from the Heidelberg Catechism that reflect on the last two phrases of the Apostles' Creed. As I said earlier, it's short and it's so easy to skim over it, but do you hear what you're saying? So let me read. The question is, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? And the answer, again, goes like this. Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh will be raised by the power of Christ, reunited with my soul, and made like Christ's glorious body. So, our souls and our flesh will be made like Christ's glorious body. Now, in this life, we have this longing to live. I think all of us have that. We want to live. And what it's saying here is we will live. We will have everlasting life, in fact. And we will live not with souls filled with doubts or misgivings or cynicism or voices that might say to us, "Oh, you're no good." We won't live with that kind of soul, and we will not live with bodies that trip and fall, that grow weak, that get sick, but like Christ's glorious body, a body filled with, and here the catechism, I think, pulls a little bit from our text, we will live with the power of Christ, the power of the resurrection. Now, a little while ago, I was reading about euphemisms. Euphemisms are words that say in a pleasant way something that is not so pleasant. So we don't like to talk about death very much. You know, we don't want to say, "Well, so-and-so died." Right? That's too harsh. Or that so-and-so is dying. You know, so we use nicer words. So we say words like, "Well, they passed on." Right? They passed on. Now, the author that I was reading says that for a Christian, it's not really a euphemism. That's exactly what happens. A passing on from this body to that body. From this life to that life, to something better, we pass on. Jesus says in John 5, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has," and different words here, but "he has crossed over." He has passed on from death to life. And I think of Jesus, who we might say was using a euphemism. There's a story of Jairus, and that story is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so it's, an important one because all those Gospels have it. But his daughter dies, right? And when he comes to Jairus' house, and all these people are weeping, he says, "Oh, she's just fallen asleep." And everybody laughs at him. "Ha, ha, come on." Paul uses that in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. He talks about those who have fallen asleep. Is that a euphemism? Well, no, that's kind of how it is. We fall asleep in death and we wake up in the presence of God. Wake up to life everlasting. Wake up to something so much better. That's what death is like. Now, I know there's often suffering and pain in the process of dying, but they fall asleep and wake up alive and awake in the presence of God. And then eventually, at the resurrection, with glorious bodies. That's our hope. That's what we believe. That should comfort us. It's our hope for funerals when we attend them, when we mourn the death of a loved one, that they've just fallen asleep, that they've passed on into the presence of God, alive, living. That's our hope for all of us who are still living in this life, for those of us who believe. I don't know if this is an age thing. I noticed that Andrea said, "Even if you're 64, I'm 64. Was she talking about me? I don't think so, but but I did notice that. But as I get older, I think more and more about that. That belief, that faith that we'll pass over, that we'll fall asleep, and then we will have the resurrection of the body. We will be in life everlasting. The next question: how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? It ends with, "I believe in life everlasting." Amen. We're done there. We said amen. But what are we saying when we say life everlasting? And then the answer is this: even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. Now, it's a blessedness we can't even begin to imagine. I suppose our life is so riddled with sin and brokenness, we can hardly imagine what that's like. But a blessedness we cannot begin to imagine, but we do get a little taste of it now, a little bit of that joy, that heaven now. Perhaps, you know, in those blissful moments where we feel like it's heaven, except it's all the time. Maybe you recall when you first came to faith, right? When you got it, when you understood what Jesus has done, that God loves you. And that was a great feeling. For some of us, maybe it was like Paul on the road to Damascus, you know, a very intense, joyous feeling. For some of us, maybe it was more stretched out. But it was like heaven. Except in life everlasting, it will be all the time like that. A spiritual high, perhaps, in your life. I recall this is a number of years ago. I was on a one-year sabbatical. I took that sabbatical. And I was on a three-year spiritual high. And then, but for 3 years, I was riding that. It was like a taste of heaven. Or maybe in other ways, those moments, those beautiful moments in nature, and you see the glory of God. You know, when you're in the mountains, perhaps, or for me lately, it's been when I'm in the Badlands. I know that doesn't sound right, but I go to Dry Island Buffalo Jump and hike there, and I feel like I'm in heaven there. Or maybe it's springtime. You know, it brings out that kind of thing. Or those events or times when you're doing something and you're so in the flow of it that time just falls away. Or those times when you're with people and it feels so at home, so safe, so at peace. It's like a taste of heaven, except in heaven it will be all the time. That's life everlasting. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. And by the way, the amen is not, okay, we're done the Apostles' Creed, we're finished, just like a period. No, it is yes, amen. Truly, amen. Praise the Lord, amen. That's what that amen is meant to be. Because this is what we believe. Amen to that. So that's our hope. And that's what we're talking about today, is our hope. And the strange thing about this longing for something in the future, this hope, is that it helps us endure today. It gets us through the life we live now. We want to live, and we want to live well. But that hope helps us as we endure this life. Because we know there is something better. This resurrected body, which will be like Christ's glorious body. This everlasting life of which we only get snippets of. And that hope keeps us going. And here we come to our text. By the power of the resurrection. By the power of the resurrection. And we'll go to our passage here. I'll read that text again. I want to know Christ, Paul says. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to reach that goal, Paul says. That's my hope. And the power of the resurrection somehow will get me there. But now, I'm not going to focus so much on that text. I want to look at what comes before and what comes after. So, what comes before? In verse 7, Paul says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. He's kind of saying the same thing about four times there. But it's a pretty strong statement. If you think about it, it's a really strong statement. Everything is loss in order to gain Christ. All the profit we might make is a loss after all. And it's not just the profit that's a loss, but everything is a loss. And not only do I think it is, but I have lost all things, he says. And then he says, and he considers it rubbish. I know the Greek word for that. And this is a polite way of saying that Greek word. The Greek word is, I consider it dung. I consider it crap. I consider it scat. And excuse my language here, but not just a loss, but it's shit. That gets it across, right? And I won't say that word again. It tosses it all away in order to gain Christ. Now, you recited the Apostles' Creed just a few moments ago. In a way, that's what you were doing. When you said, I believe this, then all the rest is loss. All the other stuff is not worth it. You were saying, I stand with Christ. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? It's also in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so all three Gospels have that story, so it must be an important story. And the rich young ruler asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, how do I get the resurrection of the body, and how do I get the life everlasting? And then Jesus, from Mark 10, I quote, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. In other words, consider everything you have dung. Give it away. Lose it. You probably know how he responded, right? Again, it was too much. Again, I quote, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He couldn't do it. When you recited the Apostles' Creed, I don't know if you knew that, but I'm telling you now, you were doing it. It's a strong statement. Why would Paul do that? Why would he consider it all dung? Why would he consider it loss? Why did you do that? I think one of the big reasons is because you gain something better. There's a hope for something so much better. Something more glorious than we have now. All the other stuff, all the stuff we have done, all the things we have collected, all the rewards we may have earned, it's not enough. And you probably know it too. You know, when you finally achieve some goal, oh, I got it. And then you say, huh, is that it? Well, what's next? What else? Because there's something better to come. So we leave it behind, we consider it loss, we profess a faith in Christ, we find ourselves in Him, we take the righteousness that comes from God through Christ, which is what verse 9 is about. It says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So we're talking about a relationship with God. We're talking about forgiveness there. And what God gives us is the power of the resurrection. But now, I don't dare challenge you like Jesus challenged the rich young ruler. I don't even dare challenge myself, because you know what? I don't think I can do it either. I don't think you can do it. Well, maybe some of you can. I don't know. No, I'm not going to challenge you to do that. But we're not there yet. And neither is Paul. And now I want to go to what comes after that text. Now, unfortunately, I don't know if you notice, there's a title in between verse 11 and verse 12, and that kind of separates that, which kind of separates what follows from what comes before. But actually, what follows, verse 12, fits right into verse 11. And it says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ because I don't know him well enough yet. It's only begun. You've professed your faith. You did that with the Apostles' Creed. Maybe somewhere in your life you did a profession of faith publicly. But you're not done yet. We're not done yet. I want to know Christ. I want to understand him with my mind. I want to experience Christ in my life, in this life, to live with him and walk with him and have him make a difference in my life. I want to get rid of the old, the rubbish in my life. That's what it means when it says we share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I want to be changed. I want to be transformed to be like Christ. So I work towards dying to those things, dying to self, dying to the failing and losing riches of this life in order to gain Christ, because I want to know the transforming power of Jesus. And it is found in the power of the resurrection, where Jesus rose from the dead, which has begun now already, actually. It began at your birth. That little baby I held yesterday, it began there at his birth. It continues in the baptism when God, if you're baptizes children or if, as adults, but it continues in baptism where God promises to be your God and take you as his child. And today when you said the Apostles' Creed, you're kind of responding to that by the power of the resurrection. It's been going on while you were going through Sunday school and catechism classes and all those kind of things. Teaching, working, shaping, so that all of that bears fruit in a profession of faith that you believe in God, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And that's by the power of the resurrection working, and that continues to work now. The power of the resurrection is that energy, that strength, which helps us consider that worldly profit is loss. It helps us to forget what is behind. It helps us to let go of all those things that we think can save us, but they cannot. It helps us to press on. Now there we have the image of a race, right? Pressing on as if in a race. It helps us to strain forward, like in a race, leaning forward, stretching out to gain the prize. We chase it, we hunt it down, we press on toward the goal. And that goal is nothing less than the resurrection of the body, to be like Christ's glorious body, nothing less than everlasting life, which will be more than we can imagine. And I suppose really it is to be fully in the presence of God to know Jesus fully. To reach the goal God has called us to, which Christ has taken hold of us for, and it is the power of the resurrection that will get us there. I believe in the resurrection of the body and everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray. So, Lord, you know each of us. You know where our faith is at. You know what we believe and what we maybe don't believe. You know where we have doubts and waverings. We professed our faith in the Apostles' Creed. We've talked about that now, and we recognize that, just like Paul, we haven't obtained it yet. And we want to press on, but it's a difficult journey. If I think about running a race, I don't like running, especially long distance. So it's a tough journey. But you, Lord Jesus, you came into this world. You died. And then, oh Lord God, Father, with your power, you raised Jesus from the dead to life. And so, Lord, as we continue on in the beliefs that we have, in the hope that we have, may we hang on to that faith by the power of the resurrection. May we come to a deeper knowledge of Jesus. May we know more deeply what we believe, we say we believe in, by the power of the resurrection. And so, Lord, I ask now in this prayer that you will, by the power of the resurrection, you will work in each one of us so that that belief, that faith will anchor our life, will help us to endure, will propel us on as we live this life here. Because we know that there's something better, glorious body, life everlasting, unimaginable with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who made it all possible by rising from the dead. In his power of his name, amen.